Have you ever thought, have you ever looked around at the world, looked around at what's going on around us, and have you ever wondered, why is it that the way of the wicked seems to be prospering? Why is it that the way of those who are doing evil, why is it that the way of the ungodly, why is it that they seem to be doing so well and they seem to be doing so great when they're so evil? You know, the prophets of the Old Testament often asked that question. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 1. Jeremiah asked that question. And here we are thousands of years later, and I think some of us may be wondering that same thing. Why is it that the way of the wicked is prospering in our world today? This morning, what I want us to do is I want us to turn and allow the little book of Habakkuk to teach us how we can approach that today. I don't know when was the last time you studied from the book of Habakkuk. I don't know when the last time you heard a Sunday morning sermon from the book of Habakkuk was, but I want to give you a minute to find the book of Habakkuk in your Bible, because we're going to be there this morning. It's got one of those funny names. If you need some suggestions for the names of your grandchildren, tell your kids, name them Habakkuk. They'll be the only Habakkuk in kindergarten, probably guaranteed. But go to your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, and just turn about five books back from the book of Matthew. But here's the question that Habakkuk was asking. Habakkuk was looking at the wicked world around him, and he's saying to God, God, what's up? Why are you letting this happen? In fact, Habakkuk is a different kind of prophet. The other prophets, when you read most of the other prophets, what they are doing is they are conveying a message from God to the people. But when you read Habakkuk, especially the first two chapters, Habakkuk, instead of conveying a message from God to the people, Habakkuk is taking complaints from the people to God. And he's saying to God, what are you doing, God? Or he's actually saying to God, God, what are you not doing? It's interesting to get into Habakkuk's head and to think about the things that he is saying, the boldness that he has when he goes before God. Habakkuk is prophesying somewhere around the year 600 B.C. It's around the time, a little bit before that, around the time when the nation of Assyria had fallen to Babylon. The Assyrians had come in and conquered the northern tribes of Israel. They had come and conquered them. And now they're concerned. I'm glad you're listening. I don't know whose phone that was, but that was awesome. Their phone just said, I'm listening. Thank you, Siri. I'm glad you're listening. I hope everybody else is listening. But Habakkuk is talking during a time when God's people had turned their back on God. Here are God's people in the southern nation of Judah, and they're about ready to be conquered by Babylon. And so Habakkuk looks around. He's not looking at Babylon. He's looking at Judah. And he says, he sees how wicked Judah has become. And here he is trying to live right. He's trying to do right. And he's living in a nation that doesn't care a thing about doing right. Can you relate to that? Trying to live right, trying to do right. And he's looking at everybody else in his country, and he's saying, what's the deal? Nobody else is living right and doing right. But in fact, they're not only is everybody else in this nation wicked, they're prospering. They seem to be doing just fine. And so he goes to God to say, God, what's the deal? And if you look in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, how long, O Lord? Lord, I've been crying out to you. How long, O Lord, are you going to not listen to me? How long are you not going to answer me? Down in verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 1, he says, why is it that when I'm crying out to you, violence, violence, all of this evil is around me? He says, but you won't save. He's complaining to God. He's crying out to God about all the wickedness around him. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever said to God, God, what's up? all of this evil around us, and it seems to be growing and growing and even prospering. And here I am trying to live right and do right, and I feel like I'm in the minority. God, what's going on? And so God, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1, gives him the answer, gives him his response. And basically, we're going to look at it more in just a minute. But basically, what God says to Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, I've got a plan. And my plan is that, yes, I know that you're living in Judah and they're wicked. My plan is I'm going to bring the Babylonians in and they're going to conquer Judah. You put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes. You're going to do what? Yeah, God, these people are really bad that I'm living around, but the Babylonians, they're a pagan nation. God, they're worse than we are. How could you take this nation that's worse than we are, and now you're going to use them to come and conquer us? We're bad. We're not that bad. And so you begin in verse 13 of chapter 1, and Habakkuk begins his second response. He's heard what God's plan is, and he goes to God and he says, really? That's your plan? God, look in verse 13, about the middle of verse 13, you see the word why? That's Habakkuk's response to God. When God says, here's my plan, he says, why? Why, God, are you going to allow these things to happen? Why do you look on those who are traitors? Why do you look favorably upon them? Why do you hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? God, we're more righteous than the Babylonians, and you're going to let them come in and conquer us? I don't know. I don't know about that, God. I want us to look this morning at four things we can learn from this little book of Habakkuk. Four things that we can learn and take from this, that here we are this year, our theme for this year is press on. And for the month of August, our emphasis this month has been to press on even when unrighteousness seems to prevail. We're living in a nation where unrighteousness seems to be prevailing. Habakkuk lived in a time and lived in a nation where unrighteousness was prevailing. And he cries out to God and says, God, what are you going to do about it? And I believe there's four things we can draw from this little book to help us to say, here's what I need to do. Here's what needs to be my response to this. When here I am trying to live right and do right, and I feel surrounded by the wicked, what can I do? What can I do in response? Number one, we're going to see this in chapter 1, verse 5. First thing I need to do is I need to watch for God. And I need to marvel at His providence. Look in verse 5. That's exactly what God tells Habakkuk to do. You've got Habakkuk complaining to God in verses 2, 3, and 4. In fact, in verse 4 is where the title of this lesson comes from. Verse 4 is where Habakkuk says, the wicked surround the righteous. God, they're all over the place. What are you going to do about it? And so beginning in verse 5 is when God says, here's what I'm going to do about it. What's the first word you've got in verse 5? Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. God says, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. Habakkuk says, God, what are you going to do about it? And God says, Habakkuk, open your eyes. Just watch and see what is going to happen. He says to Habakkuk, I want you to understand that God is going to take care of things. Do you believe this morning that God's going to take care of things? Even if we can't understand. He says to Habakkuk, even if I were to tell you, you're going to be astounded at how I'm going to take care of things. Would you believe that God is going to take care of things today in a way that you may not be prepared for? That God is going to work in ways that we may not understand. And God is going to work in a time that it just may not be acceptable to us because we want it now. And we want it to happen in our time. But sometimes that's not the way it works. And sometimes what God says to Habakkuk and what God says to us and what God says to us is, open your eyes. Watch for God. And be astounded at what God is going to do for you, even in the midst of unrighteousness. For just a moment, hold your finger in Habakkuk. I don't want you to lose that. It'd be hard to come back and find it. But go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see these verses in the closing, and at the close of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's writing to Christians who were living in a difficult time. Writing to Christians who were dealing with persecution, Christians who were dealing with ungodliness all around them. And they're being oppressed. And what does God tell, what does God through Paul tell these Christians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that God is telling to us? And here's some things we need to hear. When we think that unrighteousness is prevailing, when we feel like we're surrounded by wickedness, look in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light affliction. The Christians were suffering affliction. They're suffering persecution. And Paul calls it light. What do you mean light? It's this same book when you get over to chapter 12, when Paul starts listing, here's how many times I've been shipwrecked. Here's how many times I've been beaten. Here's how many times I've been stoned. What do you mean, Paul? That's light affliction? When five times you're beaten with 39 stripes, when you're stoned and left for dead, that's light affliction. Keep reading here. He says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. What do you mean a moment? Put this in the context of this verse. Verse 17 says, our light affliction is but for a moment. But what is our light affliction doing? Our light affliction is working for us. You see the word working? Remember the word work over in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1? Where God says, I am going to work a work among you. Our light affliction, Paul says, is working for us a far more exceeding. That expression, far more exceeding, is an expression that says that is talking about a comparison. Have you ever... In English, you learn about something being good. You learn about something being better. And then there's the superlative. You learn about something being the best, right? I mean, each level goes up the next. And so the superlative is the best. This far more exceeding is God saying, this is the best of 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 the best. This is the biggest of the biggest of the biggest. He's saying, you can't comprehend how much better this is. Well, what's better? Here I am suffering a light affliction for a moment. What's better than that? What does the end of the verse say? It's working for us an eternal weight of glory. Right now I've got affliction, but what's coming for me? Glory. Right now it's a light affliction, but what's coming for me? A weight of glory. Right now this is just, whatever I'm going through right now is just for a moment. But that weight of glory is eternal. And so he says in verse 18, we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, the providence of God, the glory of God, the promise of God, that's eternal. When we look around us and we see, oh no, wickedness is all around. Wickedness seems to be prevailing. God says, would you trust me? Watch for God. And know that God is going to take care of things. Watch for God and know that God is going to take care of the enemies. God's going to take care of the wicked. He's going to do it in His ways. He's going to do it in His time. And we can't change that. But we need to watch for God and say, God, I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to let you do it the way that you want to do it. That was the problem Habakkuk was having, was letting God do it the way God had planned to do it. Do you know that Psalm 7 and verse 11, New King James, the King James says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Do you know the Bible says that? God's angry with the wicked every day. Are you angry with them? Are you frustrated with them? What do you think God thinks? God's angry with the wicked every day. Don't you think that when you're surrounded by the wicked, that God doesn't care about it? God knows. And God is just as frustrated as you are, if not more. But I want to look in Romans chapter 2. I want you to see Romans chapter 2, where God says, here is what is in store for those who are not willing to submit to God. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse, let me back up to verse 4. Do you despise the riches of God's goodness, His forbearance and His long-suffering? Don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Why don't you repent? But He says, you're not. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself. Here you are, your heart of heart. You won't repent, you won't turn to God. And so He says, guess what? Those people who are hard of heart, those people who are impenitent, they will not turn to God. He says they are treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. What's going to come upon those wicked? What's going to come upon those who never turn to God? And verse 8, he says, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but they obey their own unrighteousness, they will receive indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul who does evil. What's that say? God's going to take care of them. Instead of watching them, instead of looking at them, instead of setting our eyes on the wicked and what's happening to them, God says, would you stop watching them and watch for me? Marvel at the providence of God and let God take care of it. Habakkuk needed to learn that lesson. I think that's a lesson that Christians today, that we need to learn, is to let God take care of it. But go back to the little book of Habakkuk. Not only does God say to watch for God and to marvel at His providence, but God says when you get into chapter 2, walk with God. And when you walk with God, do so in a, make it plain. Look in chapter 2. In fact, look in chapter 2, verse 1, because the chapter begins with Habakkuk's response to God. God says, Habakkuk, look and watch. I'm going to work a work among you that you wouldn't believe. So what does Habakkuk, think about this boldness in chapter 2 and verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart, and I will watch to see what God will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Wow. Seriously? God says, go watch. Okay, I'll go watch. I'm going to see what He does. And so you get to chapter 2 and verse 2. The Lord answered him. And He says to Habakkuk, write the vision. Write this out. And when you write it out, make it plain on the tablets, that they may run, that he may run who reads it. He says to Habakkuk, I want you to let others know what's happening here, and I want you to write it out in such clear language that when the wicked read it, they will run at what's being said. That they will understand it, they will see it, and they will say, wow, we don't want anything to do with that. And they'll run away. Does that have anything to do with us? When God talks to Christians today, are we supposed to write anything down? Are we supposed to be showing anything to other individuals? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says that we are an epistle known and read by all. Paul was saying that to that church. He says, you are my epistle. You are known and read by all. In other words, he says, if you want to know something about Paul, he says, all you got to do is read the church at Corinth. And when you look at these Christians, you're going to know something about Paul. What's the application? When people look at us and they read us, should they be understanding something about our God? You go on to verse 3 of that chapter, of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says, we're not writing on tablets of stone, but it's on tablets of the flesh, of our lives, where we are to be engraving those Christian principles, those Christian standards, those Christian truths that are to be a part of our lives, so that when others look at us, just like God said to Habakkuk, Christian, write this out in your life and make it plain? Have you made it plain for other people to see that when they look at you, that they see Christ? Have you made it plain? I love that expression, that terminology in Habakkuk 2 and verse 2. God says, I want you to write this out, and I want you to make it so plain that when they see it, they'll understand it. When people see you, do they understand who you're following? When people see you, have you made it plain who your Lord is? Why you're living the way that you are? God says, here's this wicked surrounding you. Yes, I know the wicked is surrounding you. But God is saying to us, here's what you need to do. You need to make it plain who you are walking with. And you need to make it so plain that it cannot be confused. It needs to be distinguishable. You don't need to blend in with the world. You don't need to be conformed with the world. Romans chapter 12. You don't need to look like the world. You need to be distinct. You need to stand out. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, so that when others observe your godly conduct, when they observe your godly conduct, they might change who they are. God says, yes, I know the wicked is surrounding you, but don't stop living right and doing right. You have no idea the impact your life may have on another. I saw on Facebook this morning a post from Don Blackwell, who may not be a name that some of you know. Don Blackwell is a preacher that's, I don't know how old Don is, he's probably in his upper 40s, that was preaching in a gospel meeting in Virginia 3 months ago. And on Monday during the gospel meeting, he was preaching in the gospel meeting, would have been Monday night, and so during the day on Monday, he goes out with the preacher there and they have lunch together out and have a picnic together, and they got on four-wheelers just to go around and to see the sights in that rural area. And on a four-wheeler with his wife, he hit some rock or hit something out in the field, flipped his four-wheeler over and over and over, flew, he and his wife were thrown in opposite directions, and Don's back was broken. Spine broken in half. He's paralyzed from mid-chest down. He was in the hospital in rehab for 2.5 months. Just went home about 2 weeks ago. I heard him preach at Polishing the Pulpit last week. Get online. Find his lesson. It'll change your life. But in the process of this recovery, he's now living in a wheelchair. Guess what's been happening to his home for the last 2 months? While he's been in the hospital and been in rehab, there have been people working on his home to try to get it ready for him to come back and live in. All of a sudden, here's somebody that's going to live in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. He's got to have his whole entire house redone, $40,000 worth of work to refurbish his house so that he can live in it. He's only been back home for a couple weeks. There's been people working on his home in the process. He posted either last night or this morning pictures of 4 construction workers being baptized into Christ because a man is living it plain. Because a man is making it plain who he is following, who he's living for. That's what God wants us to do. Don't hide it. Don't blend in with your surroundings. Oh, the wicked, they're prevailing. Well, I guess I'll just be like everybody else. Stand out and make it plain. And that's what he says in verse 4. He says in verse 4, you need to walk with the Lord. If you want to live eternally, the word live at the end of verse 4 is not talking about the way you're living now. It's talking about where you're going to live in eternity. He says, if you want to prevail yourself, if you want to live eternally, he says you got to do it by living by faith right now. You got to walk with God right now. Those who are proud, he says in that verse, God's going to resist them. But those who are humble and those who are righteous, they're going to be rewarded by God with life. That's the life in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. When we read that verse and we read it to say the just shall live by faith, we think it's living by faith right now. But it's talking about the reward. It's talking about when we are those who are faithful now, we will live eternally because of our faith in God. God says, yes, I know the wicked are surrounding you. I know they seem to be prevailing, but first, watch for God. Watch for God and marvel at His providence. Let Him be in charge. Number two, God says, walk with God. And when you do so, make it plain. So that everybody else, it doesn't matter if you don't think they're going to follow, everybody else will know who you're following. You get to the end of the chapter. The third thing that God wants us to understand when the wicked are surrounding us is that we need to wait on God. And in waiting on God, we need to maintain respect for Him and an unwavering respect for Him. Look down at verse 18. You get down to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 18. And he says, what profit is the image? He's talking about an idol. He's talking about an idol. Think about that. He says, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. God says, I don't get it. What profit is it to a man to go and make a mold, to then pour the something into that mold to make an image, to make an idol, and then for him to say, here is something I have made, and to bow down to this image? That he says, what profit is that? Are you kidding me? He says, that doesn't make any sense. So in verse 19, he says, woe. This is the fifth woe in this chapter. Woe to him who says to wood, who says to a piece of wood, awake, you're my God now, wake up, I made you. Woe to that person. And says to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Teach me what I need to do now. I made you an idol, I made you my God. Now teach me. He says, woe to that person. Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. He says, how can you worship something that you have made? We don't have time to look at these two verses that are on the screen, but I find it fascinating when you look in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 8 and Psalm 8 and verse 3, the contrast that is made between those passages. Because Isaiah is saying something very similar to what Habakkuk is saying in Isaiah 2 and verse 8, where he says, here's a man who has used his fingers, and that's the key word in these two verses, who has used his fingers to make something. And then after using his fingers to make something, he calls it his God. How foolish to do that. But Psalm 8 in verse 3 is the verse that says, God has made all things with His fingers. Which God do you want to serve? The God whose fingers made you, or the God that was made with your fingers? Somebody says, well, I don't worship idols. I don't worship stone. I don't worship wood. Anything that our fingers put before our God become our idol. If we spend more time focused on what our fingers make during the week, those little green things that we put into the bank so that we can spend them, if we spend more time looking at that stuff that we make with our fingers, then we've made that our God. Instead of spending more time focused on our God who made us with His fingers, we belong to Him. He's our maker. He's the maker of all things. And Habakkuk was learning from God that you don't need to focus on this world around you. Wait on God. And then verse 20. We know verse 20. Maybe chapter 2 and verse 4 and chapter 2 and verse 20. Probably the best known verses in the book of Habakkuk. Because you get to verse 20, and it's that verse, and we sing the song. It says, but the Lord is holy. The Lord's holy. He's not like the world. The Lord is holy, and He's in His holy temple. And because our God is holy, because He is not like any other thing or any other God on this earth, and because your God is awesome, you need to respect Him. That's what he says. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Revere him. Respect him. Don't compare him. Well, my God doesn't do this. Well, what about this other God? There is no comparison when it comes to our God. Psalm 111 in verse 9 is an interesting verse. And it's a verse that's been used for decades out of the old King James. Because there are individuals who call themselves, or in other people will call them too, but who call themselves, they are of such religious status that they will call themselves Reverend. Reverend so-and-so. Or Right Reverend so-and-so. And other people will call them Reverend. So here's a verse in the old King James of Psalm 111 and verse 9. It's been used for decades to answer that, to say, no. The only time you find the word Reverend in the Bible is not talking about a man. The only time you find the word Reverend in the Bible, it says, Holy and Reverend is your name. He's the Reverend one. He's the one we reverence. He's the one that deserves our respect. But now the New King James doesn't use the word Reverend. It says, Holy and Awesome is your name. Here's what we need to do when we think that the world is prevailing. Here's what we need to do when we think the wicked have surrounded us and all hope is lost. We need to remember how holy and awesome our God is. And then we need to wait on God. And as we wait on God and as we trust in God, we need to have a respect for Him and a reverence for Him that says, no matter what God does, I'll follow Him. The world may not respect that. The world may not understand that, but that doesn't matter. Because I've got a God who's made me with His fingers, and I'm going to serve Him for the rest of my life. Here's the world that surrounds us. God says, watch for God. Walk with God. Wait for God. And then those last three verses of the book tell us that when we see the world surrounding us and wickedness surrounding us, we need to worship God. And we need to magnify His greatness. When you get to chapter 3 of the book of Habakkuk is like a psalm. Do you see the word Selah in chapter 3? If you've got your Bible open in Habakkuk chapter 3, the end of verse 3, the end of verse 9, the end of verse 13, you've got that little word Selah. You know that verse, that word, is over in the book of Psalms. In fact, this chapter in Habakkuk is the only place outside of the book of Psalms you see that little word Selah. And the little word apparently means just to pause and to think about what's being said. So here's a chapter that's like a psalm. In other words, it's like a song. It's like a song that Habakkuk is writing to worship his God. I want you to think about the transformation in this book. Where Habakkuk goes from complaining to God. Habakkuk goes from questioning God. Lord, how long? I'm crying out to you, God. How long are you going to wait around? You are not saving us. The wicked are surrounding us. You're not doing anything. God gives him an answer. And his second response to God is, why? Why are you going to do what you're planning to do? Don't you understand that they're more wicked than we are? Why would you do that, God? I'm going to stand here and wait to see what you say now. Transformation of that man to come to chapter 3 where he lauds and praises and worships his God. And we're not going to look at the whole chapter. I just want you to look at the end of it. Look at verse 17. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor may there be fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What is he saying? He's saying, here's all, even though all of this bad stuff happens, we go out to the field and there's no food. We go out to the flock and there's no flock. Even if all of these circumstances turn against us and things fail, what does he say in verse 18? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He says, I don't care what happens. I'm going to praise my God. We need to have that heart. that says, I know what's happening around us. We're not blind to what's happening in our nation. We're not blind to what our culture is trying to impress upon us. We're not blind to how we're surrounded by evil. But God says, here's Habakkuk saying, that doesn't matter. I will still rejoice and praise and worship my God. The situation cannot change it. Though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, in Psalm 46 and verse 2 and 3. In other words, even if the worst things were to happen, even if the mountains were to crumble, I'm still going to praise my God. No matter what else is going on around me, I'm going to praise my God. Can we have that heart? It says, yes, I know CNN and MSNBC and Fox News and whatever it is that you use to get your news. I know all this bad stuff is happening. I get depressed and I get down. No. Forget that and praise our God for who He is. Praise Him for what He's done for us. Our God hasn't stopped. Watch for God. Let Him work this out. Walk with God. Don't walk with Him. Walk with God and make it plain. And then wait on God. And while you're waiting on God, praise Him for what He has done. The end of that verse in verse 18 says, I'll praise Him for my salvation. When was the last time you said to God, thank you for saving me? My God is so great. We sang, that was the first song we sang this morning, How Great Thou Art. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, How great Thou art. Instead of focusing on all the bad things that are happening around us, when was the last time we praised our God for saving us? For taking us out of that pit of despair, taking us out of sin, and taking us up and giving us that which, in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, in verse 7 he says, you're tested. You're tested by fire. Your faith is being tested by fire. But he gets down to verse 8 and he says, yet that's not us. Yet believing, we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. We can't even put words to it. With joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. And we're receiving what the Lord has in store for us, the salvation of our souls. Thank God that Jesus came and died for us. Thank God that we've been saved by the blood of Jesus. Let's praise our God for that. And let's praise Him. Verse 19 says, praise Him for our strength. We can't make it on our own. Yes, the wicked do surround us. Yes, there is evil all around us. And we will not be able to overcome on our own. But with the Lord's help, we will. With the Lord's help, we can. The verse you know in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank God for the little book of Habakkuk. When this month started, and I looked at the theme for this month being press on. Press on when unrighteousness seems to be prevailing. I thought about Habakkuk. Because that's exactly what he was saying. God, unrighteousness is prevailing. What are we supposed to do? And at least four different things is what God tells Habakkuk to do. And it's these four things that God is telling us. Watch for God. Walk with God. Wait for God. And worship God. And if we will do that, it won't matter what everybody else is doing. Are you a Christian today? Are you a New Testament Christian today? That's the most important question you're going to be asked all day long. Most important question you're going to be asked all week long. Are you a New Testament? Are you a faithful New Testament Christian today? Instead of being concerned about the wicked surrounding you, do you have God surrounding you? Do you have the love of God surrounding you? Do you have the blood of Jesus surrounding you? And if you don't, you can make that happen today. If you surrender your life to Him this day, you can be surrounded by the Lord in such a way that you'll have a hedge around you and before you. You'll have a hedge above you to protect you, to keep you. You have the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins. In order to have that, the New Testament teaches that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that He came, He lived a sinless life, He died upon the cross, He was buried on the third day, He was raised from the dead. Do you believe He did that for you? If you believe that, the Bible says that that faith ought to cause you to change your mind, to make up your mind, I'm ready to stop sinning. I'm ready to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. Are you ready to make up your mind that that's what you want to do today, to repent from your sins, to turn your life in the direction of God, to confess with your mouth the faith that is in your heart, and to be baptized, to be immersed, just as every example we have in the New Testament of those who became a Christian, before they became a Christian, they had to be baptized in order at that moment all of their sins might be washed away by the blood of Jesus. Have you ever been baptized so that at that moment, just as those in the book of Acts did, they had their sins washed away by submitting to the waters of baptism? Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, you can do that today. You can resolve right now. I don't want to linger anymore. You can resolve right now to give your life to the Lord, to walk faithfully with Him. The promise of the book of Habakkuk is that those who live by faith will live with Him eternally. Are you walking with Him faithfully? If you're not right with the Lord, why don't you resolve right now to give your life to Him as together we stand and sing.